And turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5, John chapter 5, verse 31. That's found on page 746 in the Pew Bible, if you want to follow along there. It's easy to lose sight of the fact that John chapter 5 is really is a unit, that there is in the first several verses of the chapter the healing of the man who was lame for 38 years. Who was laying there at the pool of Bethesda and was unable to do anything for his own healing, of course. And Jesus came along. Jesus healed him. And we're told that that's one of the signs, of course, and the signs point to greater realities. And this particular sign led to a confrontation with between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day. For verse 16, you can look back. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. And Jesus then says, well, in doing this, I'm only doing what my Father has been doing. My Father has been working from the beginning of the world, upholding this world until now, and I do the same thing. And that made them all the more angry, as you see in verse 18, because not only had he broken their concept of the Sabbath, but also made himself equal with God. And Jesus goes on then through the rest of chapter 5 to bear witness to the fact, not as I might do, for instance, if you were to say, well, wait, I think you just said something, Pastor, that made you equal with God. And I would say, no. If it came across that way, I don't want you thinking that. Jesus instead doubles down, right? He says, that's exactly what I meant. I am the Son of God. I am here doing the work of my Father and doing it perfectly and doing it on his behalf. And Jesus says in verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So Jesus says, the reason you should believe my testimony, the reason why you should believe in me, the reason why you should not be angry about the works that I do, but rather worship me because of them and receive me because of them, is because my Father and I are one. In fact, he'll say those very words later on in the book of John. I and my Father are one. And so in verse 31, where we'll pick up our reading today, Jesus continues building on this theme. Hear now God's word, John 5, 31 through verse 47. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? In Well, if you've looked at the bulletin or saw the online bulletin on Friday when it came out, you might have been surprised by the title of today's sermon being How to Avoid Heaven. And yet that's exactly what the Pharisees, what the Jewish leaders of the day provide for us, a blueprint of how to avoid heaven. And their formula for success in that regard, how to avoid heaven, was to ignore, to reject actively the witness of Jesus, the testimony that he brought not only on his own behalf, but the testimony that the very Word of God, the Scripture that they claim to love, those Scriptures bear witness about Jesus, the words of Moses, the preaching of John the Baptist, and yet they wouldn't receive that testimony, the witness that God had given through the works of Jesus. We won't receive that testimony. We'll find ways to dismiss it as well. The very words of God, they were not willing to hear. And so if you want to avoid heaven negatively, from a negative standpoint, we could take this passage and say, if you want to avoid heaven, reject the witness of Jesus. Or we like to state things more positively. And so if you're looking for not bad news this morning, but good news, which I trust you really are, we could say, if you want heavenly life, come to Jesus in the Scriptures. Find Jesus in the Scriptures. If you want heavenly life, find Jesus or meet with Him in the Scripture. Now we're going to look at this under four points, all beginning with the word witness. And the first idea here is that witness is given. There's a witness given, and we see that in verses 31 through 37a, if you will. Jesus says here, as a passage comment, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, taken by itself in isolation, that could be one of the more confusing verses of the Scripture. Right? You could read that in such a way as to say, Jesus is saying, if you listen to what I have to say about myself, you know that you're hearing lies because I'm the one speaking them. Wait, the one who says I'm the way, the truth, and the life is telling us that he's a liar? That doesn't make sense. So we know that Jesus here is not saying the things that I'm telling you are lies. Another way that we could look at this verse is to say that Jesus is speaking in a legal, a courtroom, sort of a setting, right? If I'm the one who tells you, you know, if Pastor Hansen stands up here and says, don't worry about it, I'm an MD, I can take care of all your health problems because I'm the one who says it, and I don't have a certificate up here from some medical school, you know that you shouldn't listen to me. Right? That I'm not, in fact, a qualified doctor. That's also actually not the way that we want to go with this particular text. And we don't really want to go that way because Jesus proceeds to, in fact, bear witness about himself and to expect us to believe that testimony. I think instead we're helped if we interpret and understand verse 31 as saying basically, if I bear witness of myself alone, my witness is not true. And here's why that fits perfectly within the context. What is Jesus testifying about himself from verse 16 all the way down to verse 47? He's saying, you don't have to take just my word for it. I'm here to tell you that my Father testifies about me, the works that I do testify about me, John the Baptist and Moses testify about me, and if you go and search out these other witnesses and you find out that they have nothing to say about me, if Moses says nothing about me, if John the Baptist doesn't, if the words of the Father, if the works I do don't testify, then in fact my testimony is not true. Right? You will have proven that the things I testified about, that when I say, I'm working in concert with my Father. I do good works and I do these miraculous works. John the Baptist spoke of me. If you can prove that none of that is true, then by definition my testimony is not true, because I've told you that all of those witnesses speak of me. So Jesus is in fact a witness to himself. But he's not the only witness, is he? He says in verse 32 and then again in verse 37 that the Father is a witness to him. There's another who bears witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Verse 37, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. I can think of them many times in the Old Testament where from the mouth of the Father the testimony about the coming of Christ is given, but also during the life of Christ, like at the baptism that Jesus received, right? As Jesus comes up out of the water, right? And the Holy Spirit descends and the voice of the Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So the voice of the Father is given in testimony. In verse 33 and verse 35, we see that there's also testimony from John the Baptist. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. John the Baptist is one of these witnesses. But I want you to notice, as we think about receiving witness, as we think about receiving witness about who Jesus is and his saving work, what does Jesus here have to say about the witness of John the Baptist? It was a true witness. It was a God-given witness. But notice it could only carry people along so far. See, there's a danger. There's a danger actually in finding, say, a particular preacher and linking up your train car, so to speak, to him and saying, wow, this guy's a great speaker. Wow, this guy does a great job explaining who Jesus is. That's good. John the Baptist did that. But the energy, if you will, the spiritual energy and vitality that we can get from a human witness can take us so far. But it can't give us eternal life. Jesus is saying here, you know, you found some light from John. You went to hear John preach and you came home and were more invigorated to worship. You were more invigorated to do works of righteousness. But it only lasted a little while. And isn't that true of our experience with human witnesses? Jesus speaks of that reality. God does indeed give us human witnesses, but they have limitations. In fact, Jesus goes on, verse 34, after talking about the witness of John, verse 34, yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. What's Jesus saying there? Because there are people who testify about Jesus, right? We talk about Jesus. The prophets speak about Jesus. The apostles speak about Jesus. Why does Jesus say, I do not receive testimony from man? What Jesus is saying is, my belief for him as the God-man in his earthly ministry and the understanding that he had of who he was and his place in the kingdom, his place as the Messiah, it wasn't because he had heard the preaching of John. Right? It wasn't because growing up going to synagogue he had heard some really good sermons and he said, maybe I'll be the Messiah. He had arrived at his understanding and knowledge of who he was and what he was called to do by direct revelation from the Father and direct leading from the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm not the one who needs the testimony of men to know what I'm about, to know who I am, what I'm supposed to be doing. But I've given this kind of testimony. You know, why is John the Baptist necessary then? Why are the apostles necessary? Why is Moses necessary? says, I've given this testimony, verse 34, that you may be saved. That Jesus stoops down, that God stoops down to speak to us through human mouthpieces so that we might receive the words of eternal life. We read about this in Deuteronomy 18, didn't we? And Deuteronomy 18 is reflecting back on what happens in Exodus chapter 20, where God spoke all these words thundering forth from the mountain. And at the beginning, at the end of Exodus 19, God's told Moses, put up a fence around the bottom of the mountain so that the people don't come too close. And there's this excitement in the camp. God's going to meet with us. And the people are wanting to crowd in on the mountain. And Moses has to say, say to them, stay back. Don't come near. This place is holy. What happens? God comes down in Exodus 20 and speaks the Ten Commandments. And what happens at the end of that? Where do we find the people? They're not still crowding in around the fence anymore, are they? They've taken off running. And they say to Moses, don't ever let that happen to us again. We're terrified out of our minds. You go speak to God, and then you come and talk to us. God in His grace, not because Jesus needs human witnesses, but God in His grace bridges the gap to us, giving us human witnesses, because He knows that we would be overwhelmed, that we would be undone, Isaiah 6, if He were to thunder forth directly to us. Jesus receives human witness, not for His own good, but in order that you and I might have salvation. Jesus is a witness to Himself, the Father witnesses, John the Baptist is a witness. Verse 36, the works, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Jesus is saying, God is omnipotent. The Father is omnipotent. If He did not want me doing these works, you want to say that I'm only a human. Okay, if God wants to shut down this ministry, Jewish critics, how quickly He could do that. He just has to, when I show up at the pool, to say to this man who's been lame 38 years, get up and walk, take your mattress with you, how easy it is for God to not back up my play. How easy it is for God to say, no, I'm not in this. And then you'd see that what I'm saying is actually untrue. But you know that what I'm saying is true. You know that the Father has sent me because the works that I'm doing, the things that I'm saying, the Father allows to happen. The works themselves testify of me. Verse 39, a fifth witness. The Scriptures testify of me. The Scriptures are they which testify of me. And then verse 46, you can see that Moses wrote about me as well. Jesus here highlights six witnesses that He is indeed who He says He is. Six evidences. And so the people, there's numerous evidences. There's plentiful evidence. The people are without excuse. And in fact, Peter appeals to this on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:22, when he says, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Peter looks out on the crowd at Pentecost, on the congregation, and says, fathers, brothers, sisters, Jewish nations, people from or Jewish nation, people from afar who are here for this celebration, you are without excuse. God has provided witnesses. And so that witness is in fact provided. But we see in verse 37 through 41 that that witness that has been provided is in fact a witness that is rejected. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. And Jesus says to them, verse 38, "You think you're so smart. But you don't actually believe. You think you're such diligent students," verse 39. "You search the Scripture, but you're missing the point of the Scripture." He's saying, in essence, go back into verse 37. You think you're on the top of the spiritual pyramid, on the top of the mountain. But, verse 37, you haven't heard God's voice. You're not like Moses, who went up the mountain and heard God's voice. Verse 37, you haven't seen his form. You're not like Moses, or like Jacob, who wrestled with the pre-incarnate Christ. You're not like Ezekiel, who saw visions of God's glory. You haven't heard the voice. You haven't seen him. Verse 38, you don't even have his word abiding in you. Like Joshua in Joshua 1:8. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night." Or you're not like the psalmist in Psalm 119, who, "Oh, how I love your law. It's in my heart. Your law is part of me," Psalm 40. Jesus says, you're none of those things. You search the Scripture. You come up, you know, you study and study to come up with a plan of salvation. But all the schemes that you concoct, all the ways that you think that the Scriptures tell you to be saved, all your interpretations reject me as part of the formula of salvation. You search the Scriptures, but you're searching them in vain because you reject the very one whom the Scriptures point to. You think you're Bible scholars, but you actually know nothing about the Bible whatsoever. The Scripture is of no benefit to you. Because you're actually using the Scripture as an excuse to stay away from the very one they point to. They rejected his witness. I'm very pleased with myself. I've learned a new word here recently. Cruciferous vegetables. Now, if you don't know what the cruciferous... Some of you are nodding vigorously, so you're aware of the cruciferous vegetable category. The cruciferous vegetable family includes things like broccoli, cauliflower, Brussels sprouts, collard greens, these sorts of things. And some people say that they're called cruciferous vegetables because they're maybe a little bit in the shape of the cross, although I think that's doubtful. I think it more has to do with the fact that eating them feels something like crucifixion, right? That it's actually a form of suffering for us. Well, you can know what a cruciferous vegetable is, and I can go on a great and extended study of the cruciferous vegetables. I could learn all the Latin names for them. I could grow them in my garden. I could compile spreadsheets of data about what the FDA tells me are the various vitamins and minerals in the cruciferous vegetables. I could even write a cookbook of cruciferous vegetable recipes. I could become the world's leading expert on cruciferous vegetables. But if I don't eat cruciferous vegetables, their cancer-halting and thwarting properties are useless to me. Right? The cruciferous vegetables don't communicate good health through an Excel spreadsheet that talks about their calorie content and their vitamin A content and vitamin C and all of those sorts of things, right? And the Jews of this day and age, they loved studying. They knew their Old Testament scriptures better than you and I ever were. There were people who devoted themselves to counting the Hebrew characters. And they knew things like which letter is the middle letter in the whole Old Testament. Fascinating stuff. Wow, that would really make for a fun life, right? Counting, from Malachi and Genesis, backing your way into. Wow. They knew all these things about the Scripture, but they didn't know the one who the Scripture is about. And Jesus says, you won't believe me, you won't come to me, you won't hear me, you won't receive me. And the terrifying thing, brothers and sisters, is that we can pat ourselves on the back with all sorts of religious activities, with all sorts of churchy things that we can do. And we can say to ourselves, if Jesus walked among us, oh, how we would delight to hear Him. How happy we would be to see His good works. But realize that's not a guarantee. It's not a guarantee. He came into His own, and His own did not receive Him. Jesus said to them things like, you've killed the prophets. God sent mouthpieces. Later on, Jesus is going to challenge them, right? Tell me, the ministry of John the Baptist, was it from God or was it from man? And they won't commit. They won't answer Him. These are the people who killed and rejected the prophets, who rejected John the Baptist. And now they're rejecting the ministry of the Son as well. They're rejecting the testimony of the Father. The witness is rejected. And so this witness that's given, that's provided, this witness that's now rejected becomes, verse 42 through 47, a witness of condemnation. It becomes not a witness of blessing at all, but when we receive the witness, when it comes to us, and we won't listen, when we won't open our ears to it, when we won't receive it, it actually becomes condemnation. And what are they condemned to? Verse 42. They're condemned, first of all, to separation from the love of God. You've rejected the channel of blessing that God has for you. The channel of God's love, the mediator of God's love is the Lord Jesus Christ. You reject that, okay, but you're cutting yourself off from the very love of God. They're condemned to separation from God's love. Verse 43, they're condemned by not receiving the Father's Messiah. They're condemned to receiving all sorts of false messiahs. You won't receive me. I come in the Father's name. Guess what? You're still stuck looking for a Messiah. And guess what kind of commendation that Messiah is going to bring? His very own. people who won't receive the true Messiah. It doesn't mean that they don't need a Messiah. It means that you're stuck looking to yourself as the Messiah. I can save myself through my good works. Maybe it's some health program that becomes your Messiah. I can just keep myself alive. You know, I can just bring in the good life for myself. You're forced to look around for some human guru who will teach you deep spiritual truths. Jesus is saying you can reject the Messiah, but it doesn't mean that you're not looking still for a Messiah, and you're stuck not with one honored by the Father, but one who's just honored by his own mouth. Furthermore, verse 44, not only condemned to separation from God's love and false messiahs, but you're condemned to flattering words. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do you hear what Jesus is saying? He's saying, you want to reject the testimony that God gives, that God says, this is my Son, this is the one I honor, those who follow Him, I will bless, I will care for. Okay, you can reject that, but now you're stuck seeking honor from one another. So now the pulse, you're putting your hands, instead of putting your eternity in the hands of the eternal God, instead of trusting the God-man who came out of eternity to enter into our world to speak truth to us, you're going to entrust your eternity to some other human who has no concept of eternity to say, hey, you can trust me. In my estimation, you're doing really well. Keep it up. So they're stuck with false and flattering witnesses. And fourthly, the witness of condemnation is that they are condemned. They're condemned, verse 45 and following, by Moses. Remember in John 3, when Jesus says that he didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Right? Jesus didn't need to enter our world so that the world might be condemned. The ministry of Moses was already sufficient to say, you, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no confusion. Jesus doesn't have to be born. He doesn't have to live on earth. He doesn't have to go to the cross in order for the day of judgment for God to find each and every one of us guilty. He says, by rejecting me, you're leaving yourselves under the ministry of condemnation, the condemnation of Moses. And so the witness of condemnation is that if you reject God's witness, that you're condemned, and that you're condemned not only for eternity, but that the condemnation is current as well. Remember, Jesus talks about eternal life as something that starts today or that starts when you come to Him. That we enter into eternal life. And in a similar way, those who are outside of Christ have already begun their eternal death, their eternal demise. The way to avoid heaven is simply to reject the witness of Jesus Christ. And the reality is that you and I can sit right here in church. We can read through our Bibles. We can know more Bible trivia than anyone else in the room. We can study the lives of successful Christians and seek to emulate them. We can have a lot of people around us who bear witness oh, you know, she is a really good Christian. She's really serious about the Lord. We can have all sorts of people bearing witness about us. We can even successfully see behaviors in our lives changed. But if we're not coming to Christ in His Word, we are lost. If we're coming to church and not coming to Christ, we're lost. John Bunyan writes about the Christian experience as an unbeliever of standing on the outside, feeling like when he went to church, when he was around true Christians, he was on the outside of the wall peering in. And he could see these people on the other side, these people who are happy, these people who are truly worshiping, these people who are truly the Lord's. And yet not having a clue how to get through that wall. And in a sense, what John Bunyan is talking about there is exactly what Jesus is illustrating here. And this is where the context is so helpful and important. Why? How did chapter 5 begin? How did it begin? It began with a lame man. A lame man who's, in one sense, right there on the cusp of healing. Who thinks he has a formula for walking again. But yet he had the wrong idea, and he was powerless to execute that idea. And though he thought he was so close, yet he was so far. And Jesus is saying that lame man illustrates those who will not receive his witness. You might be so close in one regard. I have the scripture. I go to a church. I study those scriptures. People think I'm doing all right. Be so close. And yet actually cut off from the real way of healing. Jesus is saying here, I've come to give witness. The Father gives witness. The Word gives witness. But when you reject that witness, you reject it unto your own condemnation. And where does that leave us then? Well, fourthly, the witness must be received. Jesus says it's impossible to believe. Verse 44, how can you believe? How can you believe if you won't receive what comes from God? If you won't receive the honor, the testimony, the word that God gives. And again here he points out, right, you won't receive, you won't listen, you won't embrace the truth. But Jesus is saying, I've come and I've given this witness. Why? Verse 34, that you may be saved. Why am I giving all this witness? Why am I here? Not for condemnation, but for salvation. And so the challenge for you and for me is to say, when I go to church, is my purpose and plan, is my focus that I'm here to meet with Christ, to be with Christ? Or many of you have embarked on new Bible reading plans with the new year. Is the standard of my Bible reading, is the level by which I judge my Bible reading, did this bring me to Christ? Whether I'm in Deuteronomy or Ezra or Malachi or the Gospel of Luke? Is this bringing me to Christ? Because if we're reading the Scripture in such a way that it says to me, wow, I spent great time in the Scripture today. I have more knowledge about Methuselah than I did last week. Oh, I did great time in the Word of God today, and I was reminded again how godly and obedient I am. Then we've searched the Scripture to our own destruction. Jesus says, the witness is given that you might receive, that you might be saved, that you might come to me, that you might experience the love of God. And friends, that's exactly why Jesus came. Jesus came into a world full of lame people. And you may have been lame now for 8 years. You might be 8 years old this morning. You might be 6 years old. You might be 66 years old. And have been going through life seeking a solution, seeking a Messiah, seeking to save yourself somehow, seeking salvation through education. I can know a lot of things about the Scripture. I can know a lot of things about cruciferous vegetables. But Jesus says, if you go, you can go through all those exercises. But if they don't bring you to Him, that they're worthless and unhelpful. God's given you His Word. He's given you the church. He's given you parents who teach you about Him. He's given you human witnesses in your life who testify to Him. Why? So that you might be saved. So that the love of the Father might reach you and might reach me. So that we might be a forgiven people, a redeemed people. What's He want us to do? He calls for you and for me, instead of rejecting and holding those witnesses out at arm's length, to instead receive the witness that He has given, and to receive it unto eternal life. Verse 39 again, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. May God in His grace allow us in His Word to hear the testimony of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and by faith to embrace that testimony, to receive that truth to our everlasting salvation. Amen.